We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from the Gospel according to Luke, a portion of chapter 11. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. We'll read the first 26 verses of this passage. The disciples come to Jesus requesting that he teach them to pray. We read this passage in connection with the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45, question and answer 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? We hear the word of God in Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Thus far, we read from God's infallibly inspired word. We'd call your attention especially to verse 13, this passage, Luke 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In harmony with this passage and all of Holy Scripture is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45, question and answer 116. We find this at the top of page 25 in the back of our Psalter. Page 25. Question 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who, with sincere desires, continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it can't be denied that prayer is not always the important part of our life that it ought to be. It can sometimes be the case that rather long periods of time can go by with very little or no room for prayer. Or there can be times that when we do pray, either in family devotions or in private, our prayers are empty, cold. We go through the motions, but they are really without meaning. What Jesus calls prayers filled with vain repetition. Prayer is the activity of the regenerated heart, not of our sinful natures. And yet, as we've seen, we're burdened with our sinful natures. As long as we are in this life, in the midst of this world, even our best works are tainted with sin, and the result is that our prayer life can sometimes suffer greatly. Our sinful natures are still opposed to the living God, hating anything that belongs to Him or His Christ. Our sinful nature would claim confidence in self, in our own ability to take care of ourselves and to handle successfully any problems we may face. That's reality, is it not? That struggle, that battle within. War between the new man, created in regeneration, and that old man, which is so sinful. We see that struggle of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. We see how fierce that battle is, which can often make prayer very difficult for us. We're able to find so many reasons why not to pray, provided we even think about prayer. We are so busy. We simply don't have the time to pray. And often at the end of the day, we are exhausted. We cannot keep our minds even focused upon prayer. We're asleep almost a moment. Our head hits the pillow, perhaps. And we have such an abundant provision, generally speaking, of the earthly needs that we have. We see no need to ask the Lord for our daily bread. We become confident in our own ability to cope with life's problems. We can manage our affairs on our own. So we think. We must never forget that we are yet so very sinful. As long as we are in this life, we will not be made perfect until we are in heaven. The previous Lord's Day assured us of that. Till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. But I say this not because this ever-present sin in us can in any way serve as an excuse to justify negligence in prayer before God, but because we must not, being aware of our sins and our sinfulness, simply give up and cease to pursue holiness also in our prayers. We can sometimes be tempted in the struggles with sin to abandon all efforts to grow spiritually because sometimes it seems we make no progress. But that's wrong. One of the clearest evidences of sanctification in our lives from day to day is the determination to press on towards perfection, no matter how far we fall short. From our point of view, there's no cure for our preoccupation with the things of the present time, the things of the world, our neglect of our spiritual exercises, other than repentance, seeking forgiveness at the foot of the cross, striving by the grace of God to turn from our evil ways. In order for us to be diligent in our prayer life, it's necessary that we set aside fixed times each day for our devotions. That's true for us as a covenant family. That's true for each of us as an individual child of God. Whether it be at meal times, whether it be first thing in the morning before the activities of the day, whether in the evening before retiring, a regular time for devotions enrich our spiritual lives, even when we don't sometimes feel like having devotion. Such a regular time will soon restore the blessedness, fellowship with our God, yea, our Heavenly Father. Now, Lord's Day 45, this first question and answer begins our catechism's extended treatment of the subject of prayer. It belongs to the calling of the church that she provide instruction to her members regarding prayer. We learn from the passage we read in Luke 11 that John the Baptist had given his disciples such instruction in prayer. And that was an important part of Christ's teaching of his own disciples. It was instruction that Jesus provided for his disciples also by his own example. In the opening verse of Luke 11, the disciples took note of the fact that Jesus was praying. That was instruction in prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples directly. Likewise, much of the Sermon on the Mount contains instruction in prayer. And of course, a vital part of that instruction was teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer, which our catechism in the remaining Lord's days proceeds to treat. In this light that we consider this morning, question and answer 116 under the theme, why pray? We notice, first of all, that prayer is a gift of grace. Secondly, that it's required by God. And finally, that it's needed by us. In order to understand the place that prayer ought to have in our Christian lives, it's important to understand what prayer is. That it is a marvelous gift of grace. Not everybody may pray. Prayer is described many different ways in the Scriptures. Prayer is a calling on the name of the Lord. Prayer is a lifting up of one's soul to God. Prayer is a seeking of God, a seeking of His face. Prayer is a bowing toward His holy place and entering into God's sanctuary. Prayer is drawing near to God. It is crying out to Him from the depths. It is a pouring out of our heart before Him. It is a waiting patiently upon Him. Prayer is a vital aspect of worship. Prayer is praise. It is supplication, petition, entreaty, doxology. In prayer, we as His children beseech and implore and ask and cry out, confess, adore. In prayer, we seek God's grace. We extol His name. We express our gratitude. We make known our needs. We beseech His help. We confess our sins. We rejoice in His fellowship. Prayer is all of this and more. The covenant fellowship with our Heavenly Father, experiencing His nearness, His approval, His blessing. The closest thing that we can experience, bringing us close to heaven. Our God says to us, "Seek ye my face," and our heart responds, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." What a marvelous gift of grace, providing us access, immediate access to the living God of heaven and earth. We need no letter of recommendation. We don't have to make an appointment. We don't have to be put on a waiting list. We need no earthly means of communication. We're not limited to certain office hours. God has prepared for us, as it were, an open line of communication through our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby our hearts have direct contact with the heart of God. Is it even necessary to ask that question? Why pray? Isn't it obvious? Don't the Scriptures hold it before us from beginning to end? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. What could God require of us that's more blessed than that? And what a wonderful way He has of requiring it. He has created us as rational, moral creatures who are able to respond to Him. We desire, we think, we speak, we act. We are made in Christ as new creatures, that we may know God and love Him, serve Him in love. We flee unto Him as empty vessels, for He is the overflowing fountain of every good and perfect gift we would receive out of His fullness. That which we need for body and soul. And he supplies far more than we could ask or think. Why pray? Why does a newborn babe naturally seek its mother's breast? Why does a small child confidently ask mother for a cookie? For that same reason, the child of God seeks father's fellowship and blessing, which are more precious to him than life itself. We see that so clearly and so beautifully in the parable that Jesus spoke in the passage we read, Luke 11, verses 5 through 10, the parable of the friend at midnight. And no doubt the main idea of the parable is the absolute certainty of prayer's answer. It's evident from the Lord's own application. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But this parable also shows us why we must pray, in teaching us that no prayer of the child of God would go unanswered. The Lord also encourages us to persevere in prayer. Recall how in the parable, a certain man received a visitor in the middle of the night. A visitor who had come a long way, and he entered into the house of his friend hungry and weary from traveling. But the friend had nothing in the house to feed his guest. It was a common situation in that day, in that part, the east, the hot climate and no means of refrigeration. In spite of this, when the friend came, even though it was night, he must be cared for, his needs supplied. He could not be put to bed hungry, could not be asked to wait until morning when some food could be obtained. There's only one thing to do. The host went to his neighbor and knocked on his door to arouse him from his sleep in order that he might obtain some bread. But the neighbor was not really in any mood to get up in the middle of the night, disturb his whole family, searching for a light and for some bread. So he answered, "Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bread, I cannot rise and give thee." It's obvious, a flat refusal. But that didn't discourage the host. Continued to bang on the door, lay before his neighbor his urgent need. He would not be turned away, persisted with vehemence and growing insistence. And at last, when the neighbor's patience was exhausted, he came to the door to give the man the food that he needed. He didn't do it at that point because the man was his friend, but because the shamelessness of his persistence in knocking at his door at such an hour. Now notice, first of all, it's evident that the man who came knocking at midnight came to ask for that which was truly needed. He wasn't simply making a nuisance of himself. He wasn't making some vain or silly request. He wasn't troubling his neighbor with non-essentials. He needed bread. He was under solemn obligation to feed the hungry traveler who had come into his house. In addition, the knocking friend did not ask for help for any other reason than his sincere desire to care for the needs of the traveler. He had love for this traveler who had come seeking his hospitality. He had no carnal motive here. It wasn't a longing for personal gain that prompted him to seek the help of his neighbor. It was rather his deep reluctance to send the traveler whom he loved to bed hungry. He did not, therefore, disturb the rest and peace of his neighbor out of any malice or bitterness. He was moved only by love and compassion. And in close connection, he came to his neighbor when he could obtain bread nowhere else. It was desperate. It was midnight. The stores and the marketplaces were closed. And while it was indeed true that his request would inconvenience his neighbor, he had nowhere else to go. It was necessary that his neighbor hear him and supply what was needed. Now, evidently, Jesus means to convey to us the idea that the relationship between God and his people is the relationship of Father and Son. It becomes very obvious from the words that are appended to the parable. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And so on. The relation between God and his people is a father-son relationship. It's precisely this relationship which also explains the why of prayer, the need for prayer. God is our Father. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his children. That God is our Father isn't rooted, as modernists like to insist, in the fact of creation. They would talk about a general fatherhood of God and a universal brotherhood of man. That's not it. That father-son relationship which exists between God and his people is rooted in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it is only through him that we are restored to sonship. It's rooted in the cross, through which God legally adopts us to be his children and heirs. And that's actually accomplished through the wonder of regeneration, by which the people of God are born again unto a new life through the resurrection life of Christ. In that Father-Son relationship, our Heavenly Father loves us and assumes all responsibility for our care. And on the other hand, we know that all that we need comes from his fatherly hand. We do not pray to our Father and bring our needs in order to tell him what they are. He knows what we have need of before we ask him, Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 8. Besides, he knows much better than we do what our needs are. For he himself has, first of all, created these needs. And for the same reason, we don't come in prayer to the throne of grace in order to try to impose our will upon the will of our Heavenly Father. How proud and useless that would be. We cannot change the will of God. His will is eternal and unchangeable. Our prayers do not change things with God. If that's the idea of the motto, prayer changes things, it's totally wrong, of course. Whatever we ask for in prayer and receive from our Heavenly Father, he has already determined to give us through that way of prayer. And we can be humbly thankful that that's the way it is. Or we wouldn't likely even dare to pray if we had any reason to suppose that our prayers could change the mind of the sovereign God. It'd be awful. But our Father knows what's best for us. We are but children. Now, the reason for prayer is something quite different. Because God is our Father and we are His children, God wants us to pray in order that we may ask Him for the things that we need. He wants us to ask Him for these things because it's exactly in that way that we learn to seek all things from His hand. As an earthly son seeks all things from the hand of his father, in that way we learn to place our trust in Him alone. We learn to commit our way unto Him in a spirit of contentment, resting in the wisdom and the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. Prayer is the deepest expression of that relationship of Father and Son which exists by the grace alone between God and His people. We need to pray, therefore, because our Heavenly Father requires of His children that we pray. Prayer is necessary because it is the revealed will of God that we pray. Ultimately, that's the one thing that establishes the necessity of prayer in our lives. For our whole life must be governed by the will of God. Prayer is not optional. Prayer is not a matter of whether we feel like it. God requires that we pray. Scripture makes that plain. In Luke 18, the opening verse, we read, "And he," that is Jesus, "spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." So the apostle exhorts us to pray in Ephesians 6. "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We see it so clearly and beautifully in the passage we read. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." It's important for us to understand this truth that God requires us to pray. It impresses upon us the seriousness of prayer. In contrast to the attitude of so many that have made it such a light and casual thing, the serious implication of this truth is that not praying or being careless or neglectful in praying is sin. One of the outstanding reasons why our Heavenly Father wills that we pray is that He desires to have fellowship with us in prayer. As we've seen, that's really what prayer is. Fellowship with God. We speak with Him, pour out our hearts to Him, thank and praise Him. We come before Him with our needs. It's fellowship. One of the fundamental reasons why God requires prayer of us is that through prayer He may have fellowship and communion with us as His children. It's the wonder of prayer. It's what makes prayer the miracle that it is. In prayer, we who are but puny creatures and sinners besides are able to stand in the very presence of the living God, to talk and have fellowship with Him. And as our catechism emphasizes, God requires prayer of us because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness that we owe to God on account of our salvation. The chief part of thankfulness. It's especially in prayer that we as children of God praise and glorify and express our gratitude to God. Through our daily lives of sanctification, we express gratitude to our Heavenly Father, but our prayers are the chief part of our life of gratitude, more than by what we do. In prayer, we express directly our thankfulness and gratitude. It comes out in Scripture as it often simply identifies prayer and the giving of thanks. Scripture describes the very nature of prayer as giving thanks. The psalmist in Psalm 50, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And so the apostle exhorts the Philippians in the beautiful verse, Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be careful," or "filled with care for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Why is prayer the chief part of thankfulness? In prayer, we express our thanks to God directly, to His very face, as it were. In God's very presence, we give expression to the gratitude that fills our hearts and which we strive to show by our walk of life. There are important implications we should notice in that regard. If prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, prayer should occupy a very prominent place in our lives. As we noted at the beginning, there's always the danger that we are so busy with our work, with our play, that we have little time for prayer. We make ourselves so busy with all sorts of activities that prayer is neglected. It's a mistake. I'd be ashamed if that's the case. If prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, we must give it that place of priority in our lives. In addition, understanding that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, we will be guarded against a very common misconception about prayer. The popular notion is that prayer is simply a way of getting things from God. That notion even shows itself sometimes in the church, sometimes in our own prayers. And yes, it's true that there's a legitimate place for petitions in prayer, for asking things of which we have a need from our Heavenly Father. But that's not the chief place. Chiefly, prayer is thankfulness. And in our prayers themselves, that must be clear. Our prayers mustn't resemble a shopping list for going to Walmart or Meijer. Our prayers must be given over to thanksgiving. We have so much for which to be thankful. God's gracious salvation in Jesus Christ through the working of His Spirit. We are to be thankful for God's deliverance of us from sin and death, His gift of perfect righteousness in Christ, of everlasting life. We are to be thankful to God for every marvelous aspect of that salvation, thankful for the Father's eternal good pleasure and will of election, which is the cause of our salvation, thankful for the unspeakable gift of His own dear Son, His suffering, His dying on the cross, the wonder of His resurrection. Thankful for the gift of the Spirit, His work, applying unto us all those blessings of salvation. From day to day, let us give thanks to God in prayer. That's why we can pray and we can be thankful regardless of our earthly circumstances. Our thankfulness to God doesn't depend upon the outward circumstances of life. Our gratitude is grounded in the wonder of our salvation. Whether we have prosperity or adversity, health or sickness, we can always be thankful. Always pray. But not only is the necessity of prayer rooted in the fact that God requires prayer of us, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Prayer is also the means to receive God's grace and Spirit. We need prayer. Prayer is the means to receive the spiritual blessings of salvation. God bestows upon His children all those riches of salvation. But He is pleased to do that by means of and through prayer, or asking for them in prayer. Jesus shows us that plainly in Luke 11 as He exhorts His disciples to ask and seek and knock in prayer. And then He says in verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" God gives the Spirit and all the blessings of salvation, which the Spirit applies to those who ask them of Him in prayer. Must understand that correctly. When we say that it's through prayer that we receive God's grace and Holy Spirit, we must make clear distinction between our receiving God's grace and His Spirit for the first time at the moment of our regeneration, and on the other hand, our continual and ongoing reception of God's grace and the Holy Spirit all our life long. In regard to our initial reception of the Holy Spirit, it's not the case that the Holy Spirit begins His work in us because we desire that work and would pray for that work. Of course not. The Holy Spirit's first work in the child of God is not prayed for, not something you or I would ever seek. In fact, by nature, we stand opposed to the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. We hate that Spirit. We hate that Christ who sends the Spirit. But in reference to the ongoing work of the Spirit in the life of the regenerated child of God, it's the case that God is pleased to bestow the blessings of salvation upon us by the Spirit in the way of our prayers, are continually asking them of Him and being thankful for them in prayer. From a practical point of view, how often we forget that very fundamental truth about prayer. And we're down, worried, miserable, anxious. Perhaps we're plagued, struggling with a particular sin, perhaps we're struggling with the lack of assurance of our salvation. And often the fact of the matter is that we ourselves are the cause of our own problems and the cause why our problems have become so great. The trouble is we have forgotten that prayer is the means to receive God's grace and Spirit. In our problems, in our struggles, we have forgotten or neglected to pray. Forgotten that the grace of the Holy Spirit, whatever specific grace now that may be, is to be received by us and bestowed by our Heavenly Father in the God-ordained way of prayer. And so we must pray. Must live prayerful lives. Praying often. Praying regularly. Praying earnestly. Sincerely. Must teach our children to pray. Also by our own example of prayer. As was the case of Jesus with his disciples. When we pray, we must be confident that God will hear and answer our prayers. As Jesus assures us, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. As his children, because it is God's will, in order to thank and praise him, in order to receive from him all our needs, for all these reasons, beloved, we ought to pray. When we pray, our first petition should be what was the petition of the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, by thy grace we have the desire to grow in prayer, in that holy art, to grow all our life long, whether we are but little children or whether we are aged saints, teach us to pray. We rejoice in this glorious gift of thy grace. We ask this all with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.